Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. All of us, I'm sure, have experienced in our lives the death of a friend or a family member, a loved one. And because we have questioned or wondered, you know, what has really happened to them? Where are they? What are they experiencing? Are they aware of anything at all? And maybe if we haven't had death knocking on our family door, I'm sure that each and every one of us at one time or another have wondered, what exactly will happen to me when I am no longer alive here in the earth as a human being in this physical body? What lies out there ahead, if anything? Our progress to this point in the study of the book of the Revelation brings us to chapter 4 and chapter 5, which I've said we need to take as a unit, as a whole. We really don't need to divide what's going on in these two chapters by a chapter division. We need to see it as an entity. What goes on in glory, the Lord Jesus has opened John's eyes up, revealed to him, drawn the curtain back, if you will, to see what is transpiring in glory now that the church is gone out of the earth. Now that those who have followed Jesus Christ since the beginning of his ministry through the church began back in Acts chapter 2. We see a picture of where those people are and what they're doing, what's going on with them, what they're involved with. It's been 2,000 years since the birth of the church. And for 2,000 years, the Christian church has been watching and waiting for the return of Jesus. And those who truly follow after the Lord, those who truly are in a relationship with Him, they long for His appearing, they long for His coming again. And we know, we believe in our heart, we believe with our mind and with our soul that Christ is coming again because He said He would. And we trust that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the true and living God, will return for His people because He promised that He would. And yet for 2,000 years, that return has been delayed. And the church presses on in time. With each successive generation, the church continues to minister the gospel to those around them, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with family members, with friends, with neighbors, with work associates, with schoolmates, sending missionaries and evangelists and workers throughout the entire world, telling the good news of Jesus Christ to people who are hungry to hear. And as we continue to live, we continue to die. And as we continue to die, we continue to wonder what happens to us after death. What happens to the Christian when he dies? What's going on with that individual now that they are no longer with us? I believe the Bible is very clear in teaching us that the Christian who has died before the return of the Lord is with the Lord in glory. The body may be here in the earth, but the real individual, the soul, the spirit of the individual is with Christ in heaven. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, "We walk by faith, not by sight." There are a lot of things, listen friends, there are a lot of things that I don't understand. I've studied this book all of my adult life. I have studied it personally. I've studied it academically. I've studied it formally. I have researched it. I have gone through it again and again and again. And I will admit to you, there are a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. But I believe. I believe because we walk by faith, not by sight. There are things that will be debated. There are things that are controversial. There are issues that people are trying to work out. There are questions that we will not have answers to this side of glory. But that does not cause my faith to be moved from the rock of my salvation. I walk by faith, not by sight. It doesn't mean that I should be ignorant about certain things. It just simply means there are certain things that I will never be smart about, and you will never be smart about, because they're held within the counsels of God, and we will never know them this side of glory. But that should not deter us from our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, Paul continues. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I believe the Bible teaches us, not only in this passage, but in two other passages that I'm going to point out in just a moment, that when we leave, when the follower of Jesus Christ, when the child of God leaves this life, when he lays down, when she lays down this body to return to the dust from which it was made, that individual goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples that Lazarus died. Now, this is not a parable, by the way. It's not framed in the language of a parable. Jesus is telling us an actual event. He is relaying to us something that really happened. There was a real person named Lazarus. There was a rich man at whose gate Lazarus begged at. These two individuals died. Jesus is telling us a real story, not a parable, not a fantasy, not a myth, not a tale, but an actual event. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now walk with me through this. Two individuals, both of them died. Immediately, both of them were aware of their eternal situation. Brother Potts, immediately, the rich man, who had no relationship with God, who had no faith in God, who had matters of his life that pertained to the things of God, immediately he lifted up his eyes, being in torment in Hades. Lazarus, on the other hand, was carried by the angels onto glory, Abram's bosom. In the mind of the Hebrew individual, Abram's bosom was the place of peace. It was the place of rest. Collected together with all of the other descendants of Abraham in that place of rest and peace that God has promised. It is a metaphor, if you will, of glory. It's a metaphor of heaven. Immediately he went to be with the Lord in glory. Immediately Lazarus went to be at peace and at rest, whereas the rich man found himself in hell. In Luke chapter 23, you have the account of the crucifixion of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 23, we see Jesus dying on a cross between two thieves. I'm sure you're familiar with the story. As Jesus is dying on the cross, one of the criminals repents of his deeds and turns to Jesus and he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, Jesus responded to this repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Listen to the words of Jesus. He didn't say sometime soon. He didn't say way off yonder at another time. He said today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus said, "You're going to be with me where I am. You're going to be with me in that place that God has prepared for us. You're going to be with me in paradise." Now, I know some people want to say that paradise is just another place for, you know, the grave. It's another place for the dead. And I contend with you, dear friend, that is not so. Paradise is a specific word. as opposed to the place of the dead, which was Sheol in the Old Testament Hebrew, or it is Hades in the New Testament Greek. That is the abode of the dead. Jesus doesn't use the word Sheol. He doesn't use the word Hades. He uses the word paradise, the place of rest, the place of peace. And he says to the repentant thief, you're going to be there with me today. Why? Because that day the thief died. What happens to an individual? What happens to a Christian? What happens to a follower of Jesus Christ when he dies? That very moment of death, the angels of the Lord God usher that individual into the very presence of God in glory. They don't go to some purgatory. They don't enter into some soul sleep. They go directly to be with the Father in glory. If I die before the Lord returns, you can bury me out there in the cemetery, but don't weep for me, dear friends, because I'll be in heaven with God. I'll be in glory with my Savior. God does not lose any of his own. He takes care of them, even in death. David said, yea, though I walk through the valleys of shadows of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. He comes and he takes us by the hand. He leads us through the shadows of death on through the gates of glory to be with him in heaven. So what happens to a Christian who dies before the Lord returns? They go to be with the Lord in heaven. The Bible teaches it. They go to be with the Lord in heaven. When Jesus appears, now listen, when Jesus appears, he will bring with him those who have died in him. And when he appears, then the bodies of those who have died in Christ Jesus will be immediately transformed into an eternal, immortal, glorified, resurrected body. They will rise up out of the grave, and that individual will once again be united with that body. And the Bible tells us they will meet the Lord in the air, and they will go on to be with the Lord in glory. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll get to Revelation here in just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul the Apostle writes to a church that has been concerned, that was concerned or had been worried about the fact that they had missed the rapture, that they had missed the return of the Lord. And so he writes this letter to explain to them how all of this stuff works. What is the timeline? What's the event line, if you will, on how the end times and the things that concern the church are going to play out? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, now notice here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now let me just pause for a moment right here. There is a lot of concern and certainly a lot of questions about the word asleep. And I think individuals who've read this passage of Scripture really don't understand what Paul is talking about, and so they have formed this idea or a concept of soul sleep. That the individual, when he dies, when a believer dies, when a Christian dies, the body is laid in the grave, and so the individual goes into some kind of unconscious sleep state until the day of resurrection, and then they're woke up. They've been woke up, or Christ will wake them up. I don't know how you say that properly in English. The return of Christ, they will wake up and rise up out of the grave, but until that time, they're in some soul sleep. Let me just share with you a couple of thoughts here. Paul uses the word sleep to try to convey an idea with regard to the Christian and his standing in Christ Jesus. The idea of a sleep is a temporary state of being. In the evening, you get tired, you go to bed, you go to sleep, in the morning, you wake up. So sleep is just a temporary thing. And Paul wants to convey that very idea. Death for the believer is a temporary thing. It is not an eternal thing. It is not an ongoing thing. It is temporary. There are three words in the New Testament. Unfortunately, all three words are translated into your English Bible as being asleep, but they don't mean the same thing. The first word is hypnos. And the word hypnos means a deep, unconscious slumber. When an individual engages in hypnos, they are in a deep sleep, a dream, experiencing sleep. It's the kind of deep sleep that a person has when they dream. For some of us, we engage in that kind of sleep, a bomb could go off and we wouldn't wake up. I mean, we're just kind of unconscious, we're out of it, you know, until our internal clock wakes us up, the internal alarm clock wakes us up and we wake up. But when we're in that kind of sleep, you know, we're unaware of anything that's going on around us. We're unconscious, we're asleep. Hypnos. There's another word. Cathudo. Cathudo. And it's kind of like a nap. It's not like a deep unconscious sleep. It's like laying down and taking a nap. You're asleep, yes, but you're kind of semi-conscious. You're kind of aware of the things that are going on around you, but you're not in a deep sleep, dream sleep. Some of us, when we take a nap, you know, the least little thing that rustles outside or the least little noise, and we're awake. Somebody walks into a room and it wakes us up. Why? Because we're not in a deep unconscious sleep. We're not in a deep slumber. We're only taking a nap. Paul doesn't use either of those terms here. He uses the term koimao. Koimao. And literally, the word koimao means to die. The word koimao means to die. And it's the same word that's used here in 1 Thessalonians, and it's also used in 1 Corinthians 15. But Paul intends for us to understand that this death is a temporary state of being. It's not an eternal death for the believer. Why? Because they're in glory with the Lord. Even though the body is in the grave, they're in glory with the Lord. And when the Lord returns, the body's going to come up out of the grave. It's only temporary. And so he uses the term asleep rather than the term to die, to convey the idea of it being a temporary state of being that somebody is going to be awakened out of. So get that in your mind, if you will, please. I don't want you to be ignorant, going back to 1 Thessalonians 4, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have died in Jesus, the Lord will bring with him when he returns. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise out of their graves. They will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we be with the Lord forever. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're in 1 Thessalonians, so turn left and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's look at verses 51 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. The Apostle Paul writes, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, the word mystery is a truth that hasn't been understood to this point, but is now being revealed. A truth that is being revealed to our understanding. "Behold, I tell you a mystery." See, and the reason that Paul is addressing it in terms of mystery, because in the Old Testament Hebrew people really had no concept of eternal existence beyond the grave. They knew that there was some kind of existence, but they didn't know what it was. It was a shadowy existence beyond the grave. Nothing decisive, nothing definite in their mind. As a matter of fact, many of the Old Testament people believed that eternity was spent living through your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, so on and so forth. That's why it was so important for a Hebrew male to have a son. Because he believed that when he dies, he lives on through his son, and through his son's son, and all the way down the line. There was no real definite idea of what lies beyond the grave for the individual. So Paul is saying it's a mystery. But now he's going to tell us the reality. He's going to share with us the reality of what happens to a person beyond the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And the word changed is the word that we get our English word metamorphosis. When a caterpillar attaches himself to a leaf or to a twig and spins a cocoon or a chrysalis around himself, and then a few days or weeks later emerges as a moth or a butterfly, what has happened? The worm becomes a beautiful butterfly. The ugly worm becomes a beautiful butterfly. The crawling worm becomes a flying butterfly or a moth. Metamorphosis. Change. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So in both passages, Paul tells us that there will come a time when the body of the dead believer, the body of the follower of Christ that has died, will rise up out of the grave. And that body that rises up out of the grave will be a different body than the one that went into the grave. That body will be a glorious body. It will be a resurrected body. It will be an immortal body. It will be a body that can no longer be touched by the things of this life. It cannot be touched by disease or by accidents or by hindrances. It cannot be touched by death. It will never suffer as this body suffers. Jesus will bring that to pass when he returns. But until that time, the real individual is in glory with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why? To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's get back to the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. Again, I want to remind us that this scene is in heaven. John has been transported by the Spirit of God into that glorious realm where God dwells. After these things, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, after the things of the church, we're not going to hear about the church anymore. The church is not going to be mentioned anymore, save two times later on in the book. Once at the marriage feast of the Lamb, and at the very end of the book where Jesus declares and verifies these things to his church. But after chapter 3, you will not hear of the church any longer. Why? Because it's in glory. It's in heaven. It has been taken out of the earth. It will not suffer the trials and the tribulations of the judgments of God during the great tribulation period, which begins in chapter 6. So this is after the New Testament church has been raptured, resurrected, removed from the earth. John sees 24 thrones surrounding God's throne in heaven. And I would have you notice, let's take a look at it. Revelation 4:4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And then I want you to go over to verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. In chapter 5, let's look at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, that is the Lamb, when he had taken the scroll from the hand of God, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Now we need to take these four passages of Scripture as a whole, and we need to examine them carefully, and we need to see just exactly who these 24 persons are who sit on the 24 thrones and what their function is really all about. To begin with, let me simply share with you, in my opinion, and it's my opinion only, I've been known to be wrong, but not today. In my opinion, the 24 thrones represent 24 individuals who are representative of a greater number of people. The number 24 is the number of representation. The number 24, let's just put this in simple terms. Think of it this way. Mark it in your Bible or wherever. The number 24 is the number of representation. I do not believe that the number 24 is symbolic. I believe it is a literal number. Why? Because in these passages that we read, John does not say that these 24 thrones were like. And he doesn't say that the 24 who sit on the 24 thrones are like. So it's not a symbol. It's not a simile. He's not talking about something that is symbolic of something else. He says there are 24 thrones, and on each throne there is a person. There is someone sitting on that throne. So we're talking about a literal 24 thrones around the throne of God, and 24 individuals, real individuals, sitting on those thrones. But the number is a number of representation. It signifies those who represent all of God's people. Let me share with you how I have come to that conclusion. Again, it's based in the Old Testament. And as I've said before, I'll continue to say, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you won't have a problem with the book of the Revelation. Most of what we find in the book of the Revelation is already spoken of in the Old Testament. So let's get familiar with our Bibles if we want to understand what the book of the Revelation is really all about. If you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 8, and you don't need to, but reference it, 2 Chronicles chapter 8, the Levitical priesthood consists of thousands of priests. There were thousands upon thousands of priests that were set aside to serve the Lord God in the temple. Now, it was impossible for all of those priests to engage in any kind of service at one time at the temple. Number one, the Temple Mount couldn't contain all of the people who would serve the Lord God. And so, the Lord had the leaders of Israel to take all of the priests who had been set aside to serve the Lord God and to divide them into 24 groups. They're called 24 courses. So all of the priests were divided into 24 groups. There were 24 groups of priests. And each group was headed up by a priest. So you have 24 groups of priests headed up by a priest. The ones heading up the 24 groups were called elders. They were the elders of Israel. When the high priest needed to talk to the priests about ministry in the temple, certain things that were going to be done, maybe some changes that were going to be made, the high priest didn't call all of the thousands of priests together and talk to them about the changes that needed to be made. What he did was he called together the council of priests. The 24 elders came to the high priest chambers, and the high priest will then talk to them about what ministries they were going to engage in the temple. There were 24 courses of priests representing all of the thousands of priests who served in the temple. Each one of those courses was headed up by a priest who was an elder that formed a council of priests to the high priest. So here you have 24 courses of priests. And here you have 24 elders representing those priests. In 1 Chronicles chapter 25, you don't need to go there, but reference it. In 1 Chronicles 25, again, there were hundreds, if not thousands, of singers that were involved in the worship in the temple area. Not all of them could sing at once. Not all of them were scheduled to sing. Not all of them could sing. There were too many of them. So what happened? The chief musician of the temple divided all of the singers up into, you guessed it, 24 groups of singers. There were 24 divisions of singers that ministered in song in the temple. These 24 were headed up by a chief musician, again called an elder. And so when the chief musician of the temple wanted to talk to the people about the music service, wanted to schedule who was going to be singing next and who was going to be involved in this activity or that activity, he didn't call all of the singers together. He called the council of singers together, the elders that represented all of the singers. The number 24 is the number of representation. To me, these 24 elders represent all of the saints of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. Why do I believe that? Because I don't believe that it is accidental, nor is it incidental, that in the Old Testament the Lord revealed his kingdom to the world through a nation called Israel. And that nation was made up of 12 tribes. And at the head of each tribe was a representative to the council. He was called an elder. In the New Testament, Jesus extends his kingdom through the church established by the work of 12 apostles. The number 12. The number 12 is the number of divine government. The Lord established his kingdom on earth through 12 tribes in the Old Testament, through 12 apostles in the New Testament. If you go over to Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, you'll find the description of the New Jerusalem, the place from which Jesus Christ is going to rule over and govern over all of the new creation, the New Jerusalem. And if you notice the description of the New Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to govern from over all of the new creation, this place, this New Jerusalem, is a city that is built four square, 12,000 furlongs square. Notice also the New Jerusalem has 12 gates leading into the city, and on each gate is the name of each of the apostles. Notice also that the city is founded on 12 foundation stones. Notice also that there is a wall of jasper around the entire city, and that wall sits on 12 foundations. The number 12. It is divine government. It is the number of divine government. You take the number 12. The 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, the 12 apostles in the New Testament. You add them together, you have the number 24. What does it represent? It represents all of the people of God. It represents all of the saints of God, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So in my theology, these 24 elders, literal, not symbolic, these 24 elders sitting upon these 12 thrones are those who represent all of the people of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. They are not angels, because angels are never crowned, even though they wear white robes. Angels never sit on thrones to govern. They're not spirits, because spirits are not clothed in white robes of righteousness, and they don't wear golden crowns. Angels cannot sing the song of redemption because they're not redeemed. Neither can spirits sing the song of redemption because they're not redeemed. And when you listen to the song of redemption that is being sung, in this song, they say that God has made them kings and priests. Angels never serve as kings or priests, and neither do spirits. But human beings do. Angels are never called elders, but human beings are. So these 24 individuals sitting on 24 thrones around the throne of God are individuals who represent all of the people of God. Now, this is not far-fetched, dear friends. We live in a nation of a representative government, do we not? So this is not far-fetched for us. We have a voice to the president, we have a voice to the governor through our representatives, our district representatives, our state senator, our U.S. senators, our congressmen. They also share with us the things that are going on in the legislature, in the executive branch, in the judiciary. They share with us all of the things that are going on in government so that we can understand and we can comply. And when we don't agree with what's going on, we voice that to our congressman, to our senator, and they in turn voice that to the powers that be. It's a representative government. The same is true here. You have 24 literal individuals representing all of the saints of God gathered around the throne of God. How simple can that be? You don't need to weave some deep, intricate, complex theological concept to understand that 24 is simply the number of representation of all of God's people around the throne of God. Secondly, what is their purpose? And their purpose is very simple also. Their purpose, first of all, is to tell of the victory of the saints. To sing forth, to declare the triumph of the redeemed, saved from sin, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the judgments of sin, saved from hell, and saved unto the Lord God. They declare the victory of the saints around the throne of God. Notice also that they lead the saints in glory with all of the host of heaven in a great and grand worship service, pouring out the praise and the honor of the Lord God, worshiping the Lord God for his perfections, for his marvelous grace, his love, and his mercy toward each and every one of us. As representatives of God's people, they encircle the throne. God speaks to them. They speak to us. We speak to them. They speak to God in glory. They're robed in robes of righteousness, victory over sin. They're crowned with golden crowns of faithfulness and service. Let me stop here for just a moment. In the New Testament, there are two words that are translated in your English Bible as a crown. The first word is diadema. And this word simply means the crown of a monarch, the crown of a ruler, the crown of a king. It is the crown of authority ruling over others. That's not the crown that these 24 elders are wearing. The second word for crown, or the second word translated crown in your English Bible, is Stephanos. It's the crown of achievement. It's the crown of victory. That's the crown that they're wearing. Next Sunday, we're going to be addressing the ordination of individuals in our church. We have three men who are going to be ordained. The following Sunday, I want to come back, and I want to talk to you about what happens to the Christian, what happens to the church after the resurrection, when they enter into glory. Two things, two events that we're going to be concerned with: the Bema Seat of Christ, where the Christians are judged and receive their rewards, and the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. We're going to talk about that, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. And the reason I want to address that is because these golden crowns, these Stephanos, which represents the achievements of and the victory of the saint, have a direct bearing on the Bema Seat of Christ. And so we need to talk about that before we press on in Revelation. So we'll deal with that Sunday next. So these individuals are robed in righteousness. They're crowned with golden crowns of service and faithfulness. Notice also that they sit on thrones. They sit on thrones of judgment. Jesus promised that his people, his saints, his church would judge the angels and would judge the world with him. These individuals sitting upon thrones represent those who will serve as co-counselors with Christ in judgment. They also represent those who will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom, because Jesus said that we would rule and we would reign with him in his kingdom. So they are co-regent with Christ in the new kingdom. But they are also co-laborers with Christ. They represent all of us who are co-laborers with Christ in his ministry. They are important individuals. They represent all of the people of God. They come with the living creatures and with the angels and the whole universe to ascribe unto the Lord God dominion and power and glory. That's who these 24 elders are. They are representatives in glory before God. And all that they share with each and every person who walks worthy of their calling in Jesus Christ, they receive from the hand of God. Now, as I said a while ago, we do not have a problem with a representative government because we exist in one. We have congressmen in Sacramento and in Washington, D.C. These elders represent us before the Lord God. But the question, my dear friend, to you is, do they represent you? Do they represent you before the throne of God? If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you have never been born into the kingdom of God, if you have never confessed your sin before the Lord God and received His forgiveness, if you have never passed under the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have never come to the cross and bowed before the Lord God, repenting of all that you are and all that you have done and receiving His gift of eternal life, then these 24 elders do not represent you, because you are not a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You are not one who stands within the council of the elders. You are not one to be numbered among the saints of Christ in glory. Only those who are blood-bought believers of Jesus Christ are represented by these 24 elders. Only those who have confessed and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will stand in the company of saints around the throne of God. Only those who have looked upon Jesus and found Him desirable and have opened up their lives and received Him in as Lord and Savior, only those individuals will sing the song of redemption. Only those individuals will cast their crowns before the throne of the Lord God in heaven. Only those individuals will declare the victorious life and the great salvation of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus, you're not one of that number. But listen to me carefully. You're not dead yet. And Christ hasn't come yet. So there is still time, and there is still an opportunity for you to come to Jesus and be saved. There is still time, and there's still an opportunity for you to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him into your life. Follow after Him. Commit today, surrender today to Him, and become a child of God. There is still time, and there is still an opportunity for you to bow before the Lord God and to confess to Him that you are a sinner and to receive His wonderful grace that is able to make you a saint. There is still time. There is still an opportunity. But dear friend, that's a decision you have to make. No one can make that decision for you. No one can force you into it. God Himself cannot even force you into it. It is a decision that you have to make. In Romans chapter 10, Paul makes it very clear. If we confess with our lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. So God has done all that He can do by way of the cross to save your soul. Now He leaves it up to you. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to confess Him? Are you going to receive Him? Are you going to surrender to Him? You have the opportunity and you have the time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask now that You will be with us as we decide what we're going to do with Jesus. Thank You, Father, that in glory every soul is represented that belongs to You. Not one soul has been ignored, not one soul has been left. Every individual who's confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, every individual who has surrendered to Christ, every individual who has committed his or her life to follow the Master is represented in glory. Thank You, Father, for the promises that we've read in Scripture, that to be absent from the body is to be present with You in heaven. Thank You, Lord God, that there is a great day coming for each and every one of us and for those of our friends and families who've gone on before us. A day when the trumpet of the Lord will sound, a day when the angel of the Lord will speak, and all who have died in Christ will rise up out of the graves, changed forever, immortal, eternal, glorified, resurrected, in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord God, that day is coming. But for that soul who has no such hope, for that individual who has not entered into that holy place and met You face to face, that holy place in their own heart, I pray, Lord God, that even now they will hear the voice of Your Holy Spirit speak, and they will come and do exactly what Your Scripture tells us to do, and that is to confess with our lips, because we believe in our heart, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And that, Lord God, they will not delay in making that commitment to the Savior even now. I'm going to ask that we stand together as David comes and leads us in this time of decision. And as we sing, dear friend, if your heart's desire is to trust in Jesus, if your heart's desire is to be saved, I invite you to come and meet me here at the altar. We'll pray together. We'll talk together on what you need to do to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Dear friend, if there is a need in your life, if there is a burden on your heart, if there is a concern that you have for an individual and you just like to come and pray, the altar is open. You come and you kneel and you pray. You don't need to talk to me about it unless you just feel compelled to do so. But come and bow before the Lord and pray. But dear friend, if you know that you're lost, if you know that you're not a believer, if you know that if Jesus were to come this very moment, you'd be left behind, I invite you to come and put your trust in Jesus Christ and be saved today as we sing. David, lead us.
This is the time when true worshipers will worship Him. These are the days when my Father's ways will be known to men.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.